If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8 this evening, as we continue our study through the Bible. And it's pretty amazing, this chapter that we're coming to tonight. It's actually the beginning of the Apostle Paul's not only life and ministry, but Acts chapter 8, now we come to that place where the Church of Jesus Christ has not only been persecuted, and literally, the church in Jerusalem is being pushed out by persecution. And it's kind of a neat thing. The church had become a little bit comfortable and at ease. And God allowed persecution to come to get the gospel of Jesus Christ in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Stephen has just been murdered. He's been killed. He's become a martyr for Jesus Christ. And we read in chapter 7 that there was a young man where they were actually laying down their garments as they were going out to stone Stephen. Chapter 8 verse 1 tells us who that young man is, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 8. And now Saul was consenting to his death. Now, in chapter 8, we're going to concentrate. There are four names that we have to look at tonight. Four important people. Number one is Saul of Tarsus. Number two, Philip the evangelist. Number three, Simon the sorcerer. And number four is the Ethiopian eunuch that was the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia, and he had come to seek for the Lord. And Philip will be used tremendously to share the Lord with him, to take him back into the Old Testament, share with him Isaiah 53, and he gets saved, and the gospel was taken to Ethiopia, Africa. So we got a little, kind of an interesting story tonight, and it's kind of neat because it begins with one that is persecuting the church, Saul of Tarsus. Now, who is this Saul of Tarsus? Well, believe it or not, this is probably one of the greatest men that ever lived among the apostles. Paul the apostle was a genius. He was not only trained under the rule of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of Old Testament, but Paul the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, literally was persecuting, and was killing Christians. He was one of the main men among the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees of the Jews that was being used by Satan to kill Christians. But he thought that he was doing the right thing according to the law of God. Notice how many times we can have the law of God and think they were doing the right thing when totally they were persecuting who? He was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. Many of us, when we look back at our lives, we can't believe the things that we did, like Paul. And when I look back at my own personal life, going back, you know, into the world and watching my wife and her mother and father and grandmother and grandfather praying for me for so many, many years, and the persecution that I brought to them in our marriage and in our own personal life, because I used to hate them. There was something about Christians that I couldn't stand. Maybe it was the love that they showed to me, and I hated their smiling and their gentleness and kindness, you know. And every time we would get together for a family gathering, I used to despise it. And I used to go home, I used to yell at my wife and kind of smack her on a little bit and say, man, why do you take me to this thing? I hate your mom, I hate your dad. And I said, they're always smiling, you know, and I used to hate that. It bugged me. But then, you know, when about 1972, when I was getting ready to come home and kill my wife and my kids, I guess God answered their prayers, because it was actually a time when God knew my own heart. I was sick of life. I was, doing the martial arts and prospering in so many ways. And I was out messing around with a lot of women, and I was partying and not drinking like a lot of people do. I just drank just to get drunk, you know. And but most of my problem was violence, and I'd enjoy being with my friends and partying and just fighting and all these things. And all of a sudden, you know, from one day to the other, it's an impossibility, because you will try to change yourself and you can't. I had made so many promises to myself that I wanted to change my life, but I couldn't do it. And then that evening, When I came home to kill my wife and my kids, she was in church. She was getting ready to leave me after 4.5 years of verbal, physical abuse. It's amazing that the Lord picked that very night, which was Easter Sunday, on April 15, 1972. And as I came home and started wiping out the whole house and got my rifle and loaded it up and waited for my wife to kill her and my two boys, and then shoot it out with the police, as I hit the TV, it just happened. I don't believe that anymore, but by divine appointment, Pastor Chuck Smith came on TV. And it was at a time when he was a guest with Catherine Kuhlman, a lady that was used tremendously by the Lord in the 70s. She used to have a healing ministry at the Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles. And she had invited the Jesus People movement, Pastor Chuck Smith, and the Jesus People to come to her show and give testimony what God had done for them as God had taken them out of drugs and just converted them and how God was using them now. And I got right in the middle of the program where Chuck was literally sharing the gospel. And it just happened, by divine appointment again, that he was sharing about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And I thought that he was preaching to me. And boy, I tell you what, it blew me away. Because I didn't even know about Chuck Smith. My mother-in-law had told me years ago about him, but I had never been to his church. I had never heard him speak. And it seemed like when I was looking at the TV, it's like he was, you know, not talking to everybody, but he was talking to me personally, and he was pinning me. And so I wanted to shoot him. That was the whole thing, you know. So I pointed my rifle, and I said, I'm going to shoot this little bald-headed guy, you know. I'm going to kill him, blow him out of the sky. At that time, he had kind of a long hair on the back, and he looked like a hippie, too. And it was pretty neat because as I pointed my rifle, and I was going to blow the TV out, all of a sudden, I couldn't pull the trigger. And all of a sudden, as he spoke, he began to shoot me. That is, it was like an archer on the other side of the screen with a bow and arrow. And every time I would get mad, he would shoot these words of love to my heart. And it seemed like, man, they were piercing my heart. And it seemed like something was happening within me. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm in front of the TV. And I'm pointing my rifle down. And I got my rifle down. And now I'm on my knees. And I'm asking God to help me, to forgive me. And there is no possible way that anybody can do that unless it is truly the work of God in our lives. Because when that happened, I really believe, I didn't see any lightning, I didn't see any angels, because I probably would have freaked out and died, you know what I'm saying? But I didn't see anything like that, but it was so cool because as I got on my knees and I began to pray with him, the prayer, something happened within me. John Wesley said that he was at one time at this meeting listening to a preacher, and he says that his heart got warmed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what I felt. I felt like something happened to me. It's like my thinking, my mind, my heart in a second changed automatically. And as I prayed that prayer, and I got up and I went out to look for my wife, and I couldn't find her. I came home a couple hours later, and my wife was at home, and she was, I could hear inside, weeping and crying and just freaking out because the whole house was destroyed, and she knew something was up. I knocked on the door, and I said, Sharon, why don't you open the door, and I want to tell you something. And she opened the door with the latch, you know, and I said, Sharon, I'm born again. And she closed the door in my face, you know. She didn't believe me. So I said, no, really, open the door. I'm born again. So she opened the door. I walked inside. And she wouldn't talk to me, so I just, you know, cleaned up the house, went to bed. The next day I got up, and the first thing I did is I went down to a Christian bookstore to look for a Bible. I heard there were stores that sold Bibles, so I went and looked around. And I got to this place in Covina called the Lighthouse at that time bookstore. And I went inside, and man, I went inside, and they had all these books and Bibles. And they had mini Bibles, medium Bibles, big old Bibles. And they had all these fishes, you know, and different things like that. And so when I walked in, I told the lady, look, I said, I'm just a brand new Christian. What Bible should I read? And at that time, they didn't have many translations. They had the old King James. So I said, well, which Bible would be? So she said, well, how about this one, this one, this one? And I looked at this Bible, which was a little Bible, then a medium-sized, then a big old family Bible. I said, well, I'll take that big one, you know. So they gave me this big old Bible. It says Holy Bible on it. Because I was bold. I wanted to be bold. So, and then I saw this necklace with a leather band with a fish. And remember they had the IXL, you know, the Jesus Christ, God, Son, and Savior in Greek. And they had these little fishes like that, the medium ones. Then had these big ones. And then had these tunas that were big. I said, give me the tuna one. I want the biggest one. So I put it on. And here I am, my big Bible and big old fish. Silver, and riding on it, I'm walking around out of the store, and I get home, and my wife freaks out, because she doesn't know what's going on, and I'm reading the Bible every day, man, I'm reading the Bible every day, reading the Bible, and then I'm starting to go to Chex Smith Church, and I'm going over there, and the Lord is touching my life, and He's feeding my soul, and I'm just getting blown away by the Lord, and, you know, God begins to work within my life. And pretty soon, you know, it took about a year and a half for my wife to really believe that I was truly changed because, you know, they had some doubts. The police had some doubts too. Every time they would see me, they'd pull me over to make sure that I was still sane or not insane. And it was so neat because as that happened, you know, God began to mold and to shape me. And then God began to do a tremendous work. And it took time for me to change. Just as it's taken time for you to change, because we are converted immediately, but it takes a process of time, months, weeks, sometimes even years, as we mature in the Lord. And one of the things that I recommend highly is immediately get into the Word of God and get plugged in into a church that teaches the Word of God, if you really want to grow in the Lord. Because what I have seen is that many people accept the Lord, but they never grow in Christ. And I'm going to show you something tonight that is going to blow you away, because there are people like Simon the sorcerer. They might not be sorcerers, but like Simon the sorcerer, when they see the power of God and they want the power of God, yet they don't receive Christ, even though they have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They never truly were born again of the Holy Spirit, and they go to hell. And it's really important that we understand that God really has to touch your life. When God really touches your life, you're no longer a fornicator, you're no longer an adulterer, you're no longer a liar. Yeah, we blow it. We do fall, we're not perfect. But we cannot continue, as you will see with Paul the Apostle, you cannot continue in the same lifestyle that you were in before and call yourself a Christian. No possible way. That's why Paul wrote Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And we have 1st and 2nd Peter and the book of Jude and 1st and 2nd John and 3rd John to let us know that when you come to Jesus Christ, especially the book of Romans, what an incredible book. That talks about a true conversion, the wrath of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in Him. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? Shall we take advantage of the grace of God? The more I sin, the more God gives me His grace. God forbid, Paul says, let it never be so. Otherwise, it would be blasphemy against God. And yet, there is a problem today, because there are people that say they are born again of the Holy Spirit, like Paul, and they say that God has touched their lives, but yet you don't see any transformation. You don't see a change. You don't see a true regeneration in their lives. And I know that many times when somebody accepts the Lord as their new converts, of course, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to continue in some of their old things. But eventually, if you're in the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit and you're in fellowship with God, you're going to have to change. You cannot remain the same person. Otherwise, something is deadly wrong. Definitely wrong. And I think it's of importance that we pay attention in the book of Acts, as we have watched the power of God and how Peter changed and James and John and all the other disciples of Jesus Christ were totally changed as God touched their lives. There is no possible way. When I got saved, immediately, man, I left and forsook all of my old friends. You know why? Because I recognized they were on drugs and they were drinking and they were partying and they were fornicating and adultery and all those things. And I did not feel comfortable around them. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit now. I love them dearly. and I want to see them in heaven, but I could not hang out with them. So what did God do? When I made my stand before them, one by one began to call me up as they were having the problems. But first of all, they had to watch my life for a long time to see if I was really changed or not. People are watching you to see if there's a true conversion in your life or if you're just a phony. And you know what's so neat about it? Is that over a period of a year, in 1 year's time, as I began to just ask God, I began to make a list of every one of my friends and the date I began to pray for them. And I can show you in that list that God is so faithful in prayer that every one of them, within a period of a year, 2 years, five, some even 10, 15 years, God has saved every one of my friends almost by prayer, in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, by not partaking in their sin. You see? You have to change. There has to be a true change where not only your wife and your husband or your children or your employer or employees and people that know you, they really have to see that change in your life to be a Christian. Jesus said that. That's why when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, hey, you want to go to heaven? You want to be a Christian? Then you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. It has to be regeneration through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just by becoming, what, a church member, you see? Or going to church, or just reading the Bible. It doesn't get it. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And you see, when Paul the Apostle was persecuting the church and not only persecuted but killing Christians and putting people in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ, God began, like with me before I came to Christ, 2 years before I came to Christ, I began to be convicted through the Holy Spirit. Where before I could do anything and didn't feel bad about it, all of a sudden here I am feeling guilty about everything that I'm doing. But I don't understand in my mind that it's the Holy Spirit and there are people praying for me every day. You see? And I believe that with Paul the Apostle, when Stephen was persecuted, when Stephen stood there and they began to stone him, and Stephen said he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, that impressed Paul so much that Paul was never the same. Never the same. It stayed in his mind. And I believe that at this particular moment, the Holy Spirit began to deal with Paul. Began to deal with Paul, just like God dealt with me and God dealt with you. And how God is dealing with many people today, still. Even some that may be in the church here, some that are outside of this church. God is dealing with so many people because of his love and his grace and his mercy that he has for each one of you here. That's why he does it. I used to think that my wife had hired a detective. Seriously. As God would speak to her about things that I was doing. And I thought she was following me. She never followed me anywhere. God spoke to her through prayer. And I believe that nobody, no wife, no husband, no son or daughter can ever convert anybody. The only one that can convert anybody is the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can help. How? By praying. Praying. And being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not always telling people what you are, but living what you are in front of them. To be an example of Jesus Christ in their presence. That's the greatest witness. I've seen so many people that I have never witnessed to, you know, verbally. But I just talk to them, just, yeah, like you talk to a person. But something told them that was different about me. And over a period of months or years, man, they came to know the Lord and they got blown away because I never push myself on them. And I never do. Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that if I live my life through the love of Christ, through the grace of God, and through the mercies of God, and I demonstrate it in my life to other people, I don't have to preach. The message is clear with my life. And that's what God wants from every one of us. Of course we blow it many times. I've been a bad witness too on the freeway all the time. You know what I'm saying? I've blown it. But you see, it's important that we understand that it's the Lord, it's not us. And I believe that Paul the Apostle standing there watching Stephen as he's looking up And they're dropping these boulders on top of his head. And they're killing him. Something happened to Paul the apostle. And this is only the beginning, is now. And I remember right before I got saved, my last 2 years as a non-believer were the worst, man. I got, man, like almost demon-possessed. I was messed up so bad. But even Paul the apostle here, as Stephen dies, you begin to see that Paul gets worse right before he breaks and he comes to Jesus Christ. Look what it says again. This is so cool. And now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and except the apostles. Remember that in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, right before the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now the fulfillment comes. Many times the church becomes too comfortable. Too comfortable. I believe today the church has become very comfortable with all of their comfort zones. And I believe just like the persecution that is going on right now in Colombia, as they're killing pastors and they're killing church members, that unless, you know, persecution comes, then that's when true believers make not only a stand, but they live Christianity. And it's an example also of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to hundreds and thousands of people. Revival breaks forth. I believe that it's very possible that here in America, in the near future, we could have great persecution against the church. And I believe that when that happens, I believe that there are probably going to be not hundreds, I believe thousands, and it could be into the millions where people will fall away. Because in order for you or myself to be persecuted, you have to know God intimately. Otherwise, you'll give up. When somebody has a gun to your head, and they'll tell you, "I want you to answer me one thing, just one thing. Are you a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, yes or no?" You're going to have to give an answer. And if you're not strong, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you're probably going to say no, and they're going to let you go. And if you say yes, they're going to blow your brains off. But you see, I understand that. Because when somebody puts a gun on my head and says that to me, I know, like Paul said, for me to be what? I'll be in the presence of the Lord immediately. You see, I believe that. I believe in dying for my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid to die. I've been under combat. I mean, you know, as a non-believer, if I were to die, I would not go to hell. But as a believer now, man, hey, why don't you help me, you know what I'm saying, to get to heaven? I'd be glad to go to heaven. You see what I'm saying? I'm not afraid of that. And so it's important that we understand that unless persecution comes, and great persecution came to the church, people began to be killed, prosecuted, persecuted. And they were pushed out. Where? To Judea, to Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world. And look what it says in verse 3. Here is Paul. "And as for Saul," and his name means destroyer in Greek, "he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and dragging out men and women and committing them to prison." Notice Paul's testimony. He was a persecutor of the church. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 of Philippians. Right after Ephesians is Philippians. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Listen to what Paul says, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the humiliation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in his flesh, I more so. circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Jesus Christ. Notice Paul. What he used to be, but what he is now. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. Look what he says about Paul. In chapter 22, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, I persecuted the way, this way, which is speaking of the Christian church. That was the way, that's what it was called, the church. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were, notice, there in Jerusalem to be punished. He was a bounty hunter. He was after Christians. And he had letters from the Sanhedrin for Paul to go everywhere, arresting, prosecuting, persecuting, and killing Christians. And then look what it says in verse 6. And now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, and about noon suddenly a great light from heaven shone all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, I said, who are you, Lord? Notice that. And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And now those who were with Paul, and these saw no light, and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which you are appointed for you to do. Notice that. Divine appointment of God. Perfect time of say to be saved. And then God already had a work for him to do, but he wants him to wait and to go to Jerusalem until God speaks again. And then again in chapter 26 of Acts. Chapter 26. Beginning with verse 9 of chapter 26. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And while thus I occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven. Paul standing before the Roman governor, and he's speaking. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen. Notice, and the things which you I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them, notice, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Notice why we are saved, people. Underline that. That's our duty, to turn people away from the darkness of Satan. Look what else he says. To God. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Who's that? Jesus Christ. So notice that Paul, you, myself, in our conversion, is not just so that we can go to heaven, but that we can become witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell your workers, to tell your neighbors, to tell those at the store, When they ask you of a counsel, you give to them a counsel of what? The counsel of God. Letting them know what's happened to you, giving to them the word of God, so they can come to the knowledge of the truth. Witnessing, becoming a martyr for Jesus Christ in giving the truth of God to others. Then, verse 4, therefore, we'll hear more about Paul in chapter 9. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. Notice, none of them gave up the word of God. They went out and they proclaimed it. And then Philip, remember Philip, one of the seven deacons? Now he's the evangelist. Philip the evangelist went down to the city of Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them. Now, who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans are kind of a weird people. They go back to 722 BC when literally God allowed the Assyrians to come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel for their idolatry, the worship of the golden calves. And when Assyria came, they gathered together all the people. And what they did is they not only prosecuted them and persecuted them and killed many of them. And then they actually took them away into captivity. But some of them stayed in Judah. Some of them stayed in the land of Judah. And what happened is that these Jews began to intermarriage with the Assyrians. And they became half-breeds. Half-Jew, half Assyrian. And the Assyrians, actually the Samaritans to this, about 200 only, because they intermarried with each other and a lot of their kids have died. But what happens is that the Samaritans have nothing to do with the Jews. They hate each other. And they say that really the place of worship is Samaria, not Jerusalem. And then the Jew says, no, it's Jerusalem, not Samaria. You see? And so when you talk about the Samaritans, even today when you go to Samaria, we can't even go there because they'll throw stones at the buses. It's all Arabs. And they don't let you come through Samaria right now. But here is Paul persecuting the church. And where does Philip go? Philip goes to those that are half-breeds. And he begins to preach Christ to them. And look what happens there. And the multitude, with one accord, listen to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. You notice that when God calls you and he empowers you and he anoints you, he goes with miracles and wonders to those that are non-believers. And those that are demon-possessed, what happened to them? The demons were actually literally coming out as they were having exorcisms. And they were praying for them. And they were being delivered. When that happens, when there is preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and there are miracles and wonders, guess what's going to happen? Revival has just begun. Look what it says. The sign of revival, verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. There was a great revival going on in the city of Samaria. As God sent a deacon, one of the waiters on table, he went there and God used him as an evangelist and gave him the gift of evangelism. And he saw many people come to the Lord, and hundreds were not only saved, but were healed, and they were actually set free from the power of darkness. And then verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon. Notice this, who previously practiced sorcery or witchcraft in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. You know, he was famous because of the miracles and the wonders that he was doing through the power of Satan. So here now is a sorcerer, and he begins to hear that there's actually miracles and wonders being done. But look what happens. This is pretty interesting. Verse 10. To whom they gave all heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Notice what the people were claiming. That he was the power of God, yet he was the power of Satan. And they, again, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, when the word of God touched them and brought them to the truth, what happened? They began to discern that Simon the sorcerer was a phony. Notice this. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. I want you to underline that. He also believed. What's that first thing in your mind? Well, he's a Christian now. No, he's not. Listen to what he does. He believed. And when he was baptized, he believed. And what happened? He was baptized in water too. Does that make you a Christian? No. Watch this. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. What does that mean? It means that the only reason he's hanging out with Philip is because he's attracted to the miracles and the wonders. Think of how many people in the body of Christ, I talk about the whole body of Christ, that are only attracted to certain things, but they have never truly been born again of the Holy Spirit. And yet they've been water baptized, and they say they believe. Well, even the demons believe in Jesus Christ. Believing is not just, enough for you to say, I'm a child of God. You're going to see that here in a moment. You're going to see the real heart of Simon, what we call Simonine, the doctrine of Simonine. And it's pretty interesting because when we talk about Simon, he's a sorcerer and he's been used to working through Satan. And now he sees the real power of God working miracles and wonders, and people are being regenerated. So he wants to join the church. Why? Because he wants to benefit financially from it. You see? Watch what he says. This is pretty amazing. Verse 13, as he saw this. And Simon also himself believed and was baptized and continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles, signs, and the wonders that were done. And now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So they heard there's a revival going on. Now Peter and John are going to go see what's going on. Who when they had come down, what do? They prayed for them. And they prayed for what? That they might receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? Now, Peter and John recognize that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, and he really comes to Jesus Christ, what's the first thing you want to do for them? You want to lay hands on them, and you want to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they need the power of the Holy Spirit to combat Satan. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's an evidence of being not only a child of God. Look what he says. Verse 16. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. I want you to underline the word upon and put next to it E-P-I. That's the Greek for what? The epi experience. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. And they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands, the point of contact, notice this. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, not just receiving the Holy Spirit, but there must have been an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Simon would have not wanted the gift. Something happened. Look what it says. Verse 18. And now when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Notice that. He believed, he was baptized, but now we see the real heart of Simon. Money. He wants to buy the gift so that what? So that he can use it on other people. He wants the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just the miracles and the wonders, but he wants the gift of tongues. Notice this. Now, Simonine is the buying and the selling of church officers. That's literally where it came from. That's what we call it, Simonine here. He's actually asking, and again, look what he says, and he offered them money. Hey, how much will this cost me to get it so that I can have the same thing these people have received? Watch what it says. Saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. There is his heart. You see? He's not a Christian. He's not a believer. He just wants to do what? He wants to make more money for himself. That's why he wants the power. He's not interested in not bringing honor and glory to himself, but to give it to Jesus Christ. But what he's doing is he's trying to set himself up to do business by laying hands on people, and they can receive the Holy Spirit, and then they can pay him for what he's giving to the people. Notice that. When the gifts of God are free, you see, totally free, you don't have to pay for anything. Watch what else he says. Verse 20. But Peter said unto him, hey, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You see? How many times we've heard rich people say, well, you know, how much is it going to cost me? No, it's free. Money can't buy the kingdom of God. Money will never get you in and will never get you baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have neither, here it is, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You see, here's a guy that believes and is baptized, and yet he's not converted. Can you imagine how many people are like that in the church today? Just like Simon. Just like Simon. They believe, they're baptized, but there's no true evidence of being born again of the Holy Spirit. They remain the same person. Look what he says. This is pretty incredible. Repent, verse 22, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Notice what he said. You are in sin, my friend. Bitterness holds you back. He really didn't want any part of God. You see? He wanted the power. He wanted the power to be used by his own hands to the people that he would lay hands on, but he didn't want to pay what? The cost of discipleship. Repenting, turning from your sins, leaving sorcery away from the kingdom of God, and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he would not do that. He was only interested in money and the gifts that he saw. Look what else it says. This is so sad. Notice his request in verse 24. And then Simon answered and said, hey, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Notice that. So he's not a Christian. And so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, notice, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the gospel now has gone through Judea, Samaria, and it's moving out. And now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place. Now, this is so neat. Here is Philip, the evangelist, and he is in an area where God is doing a great work. Let's say I'm right here in Diamond Bar. I mean, God's really blessing. I mean, God is moving. And all of a sudden, one day, God comes to me and says, Raul, I want you to go from Diamond Bar, and I want you to go to a certain place. And he calls me out. That's what happened to Philip. Now, Philip could have said, hey, look at Lord. Man, there are hundreds of people that I'm ministering to here, and you want me to go and minister to one person? You got to be kidding me. But I believe that the heart of Philip already was prepared by the Lord, and God was testing his heart to see if you're faithful in the small things, God will make you greater in the bigger things. Why? Because there was a young man, a black man from Ethiopia, that had come to Jerusalem searching for the truth of God. He was the Ethiopian treasure man. He actually held the gold for the queen. And he wanted to be a believer. And he was a believer.
And he saw hypocrisy in Jerusalem, and he was going back home discouraged, like so many people when they come to so many churches, they go home totally discouraged because they haven't seen true Christianity. And he's on his way home. And the Lord, out of the thousands and millions of people, sees that one little black man. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah on his way back, totally discouraged. And God says to Philip, Philip, I want you to leave this revival, and I'm going to use you over here for one man to receive my love and grace and mercy. But what Philip didn't understand, and what we don't understand many times, is that that one man would go back to Africa and share the gospel with all of Africa. Think about that. I read a devotion the other day that this Englishman, a Scottish man, way back when there were no ships or anything, he went to China. And over 30 years he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in 30 years he only had one convert. One convert. But that one convert got the gospel out to almost all of China. And many times God tests each one of us individually. It could be in your job, it could be in your home, it could be in your schooling, whatever it may be. He wants to see if you really are going to be obedient and you really are interested in one person, or you're just doing it for the multitudes of people. And it could be a day, there could be a time where God may call me out or may call you out to go minister to the one. And God is doing a great work. I mean, people are getting saved. There's a revival going on. And all of a sudden the Lord says, Philip, I want you to go from here and I want you to go over there. Look what he says. And so he got up and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Chaldees, the queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Notice that. He was sitting there reading the word of God. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Imagine, the Holy Spirit is leading him all the way. Moves him all the way. And brings him right where the chariot is. And so Philip was running to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? The Ethiopian must have been praying. And God answered his prayer through Philip. Imagine that. Coincidence? No way. The Lord knew. He was hungry, seeking the knowledge of the truth. And God saw his heart. And he's saying, man, who's going to teach me? Who's going to interpret for me the scriptures? And God takes Philip away, 30 miles away, and actually raptures him onto the other side by the Spirit of God. Takes him there to witness to this one guy, to read to him the book of Isaiah, and for him to come to know Christ. I love this story. Look what happens. And so Philip again, verse 31, how can I do this unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip, come up and sit with me here. So he pulled him up. And now he's sitting in the chariot. And the place where the scripture which he was reading from was Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers. Who's that? Jesus Christ. 750 years before it happened. He's reading it. And now, it's already happened, you see? As Jesus Christ now has died. And here's the problem, because they didn't have a New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. So he's reading Isaiah. And check this out. And so he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was reading right where Jesus was at. And watch what happens. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this is, of himself or someone other man? See, so he was ignorant. Who is it talking about? Now, the Jews will read today Isaiah 53. You can go to the Orthodox Jews, the religious leaders of Israel, and you tell them, I want you to read for me beginning with Isaiah 52, verse 12, all the way through chapter 53, and they'll read it. And I ask them, who is he talking about? And they'll tell you, he's talking about the nation of Israel, not Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They speak of a nation. I don't know how can they get a nation when he's speaking of a person. I mean, it drives me nuts, you know. But their eyes are blind. That's what the Bible says. So when Philip read the scripture, what did he do? He did it next to Jesus for him. He began to give him the truth. Look what he does. Verse 35. And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scriptures, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. Notice that. He didn't preach about Elijah or Enoch or Genesis, you know, Exodus or Leviticus. He gave to him who? Jesus. And now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, hey, see here some water. What hinders me to be baptized? I mean, how did he know all that? Hey, I want to get baptized too. I think it's of importance that if you come to Christ, then you need to be baptized. You say, well, what about if I don't get baptized and I die? Do I still go to heaven? Of course. Now, the Church of Christ says you don't go to heaven. They say you must be baptized to be saved. That's not true. Because you'll see through the scriptures that some were baptized, some were not. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. He said, Lord, remember me today when you get to paradise. And Jesus said, well, son, first of all, get down from the cross. Go get baptized, get shaved, get changed, then come back. Then you can go with me. He didn't say that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see? So he went to heaven. Here's this guy. I want to get baptized. No problem. Look what he says. And then Philip said, if you believe, here it is, with all your heart. You see, Simon didn't do that. He did not believe with all his heart. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he asked and said, I believe, here it is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I love a deity. Notice that. A true confession. A true regeneration. And now notice, and so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuchs went down into the water and he baptized him. And if you haven't been baptized, man, get baptized as quickly as you can. Why? Because baptism in Romans chapter 6 is what? It's the symbol, not of salvation, it's the symbol of death and resurrection. That I have died with Jesus Christ, but now I have been what? Made alive with Jesus Christ in newness of life. Very important to be baptized. Look what else he says. And then in verse 39, and now when they came out of the water, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. He got raptured to the next place. God just going, see you later. You're through. You're gone. Now I'm going to show you what you're going to do now. And so that eunuch saw him no more. But check this out. But he went on his way rejoicing. Notice that. But Philip was found in Azotus, which is Jaffa. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Notice Philip, steady on course, preaching, teaching, healing. And then this eunuch went back to Ethiopia. What happened? Historically, he took the gospel back to Africa and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, your mercies. Lord, we pray that you would not only speak to each one of us individually, but that you would lead us, God, to become like Philip, to become like John and Peter, to become like Paul. And Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and mercies that you extend to each one of us individually. And Father, I pray that you would help us like Philip to be obedient whenever you call. Not to do the great big things, but the small things, Lord God. That would be more beneficial than the big things, God.